Congregation, have you ever longed for glory? Has it ever been something that was the focus of your prayer and the longing of your heart? Glory. But now, whose glory do you long for most? Your own glory or God's glory? The Puritans composed a catechism. The shorter catechism starts with the question, what is the chief end of man? There's a child's version of the catechism that might be taught to the children. It's a very simple one and starts off, who made you? And then the child will answer, God. And what else did God make? God made all things. And why did God make you and all things? The answer is for his own glory. Teach those simple questions to your children. It will start them thinking about their most important dimension of their own identity, created by God. And their most important purpose in life, living for the glory of God. The disciples, before Jesus went up to heaven, they asked the question of Jesus, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They had earthly ideas of what Jesus was going to do as the Messiah, and they had expectations, and their expectations went to a slump when he died on the cross. They admitted to each other, we thought it was him who would deliver Israel. But then he rose from the grave. Now their expectations are even higher. And just before he ascends into heaven, they didn't know that, but they thought now as a resurrected Savior, he would have all the more power and he would drive the Romans out of town. But whose power was that all about? Whose glory was that all about? To have the kingdom back. I mean, it's not nice to feel that you are being empowered over rather than having your own empowerment. And so they needed to know a lot of things. They needed to learn a lot. So the Lord Jesus went to heaven and went on to perform his glorious purpose. In this prayer, we see Jesus praying with his mind projecting toward the rest of his ministry and on into heavenly exaltation. This prayer is, Father, glorify your Son. The hour has come. He had taught them to pray, thine is the kingdom, thine is the power, thine is the glory. But they needed to learn a lot more about what that meant. Well, as we look at this, let us look at this prayer for our own instruction as well as we hear Jesus praying, longing for glory, what he prays and why he prays it. First of all, I want to introduce you to the context as some passages help us to understand. Jesus is aware that his hour has come. It is evident that as he is approaching the time when he is going to be arrested and crucified and die, that he is aware that his hour has come. We look back at John chapter 12 and we see in verse 27, my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose came I to this hour. You sense the struggle. His human nature is agonizing under what his divine nature knows, that he is going to the cross. Father, glorify your name, the central motivation that helps him move on. And in chapter 13, we read of Jesus coming to the upper room. Verse 1, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that the hour, his hour, that climax, that apex of his ministry on earth, his hour had come that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And so there's this tension that's building concerning the hour. And what does he do as he realizes that the hour is coming? We read again in verse 31 of chapter 13. Now when he had gone out, that is when Judas had gone out. And it's pretty well fixed that Judas is going to go and betray him. He's going to be, Jesus, bring a band of soldiers. Jesus is going to be arrested in the garden. And so we read the next verse after Judas is left. So when he had gone out, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. We see the connection between these two concepts of Jesus being glorified and his Father being glorified. And then Jesus has this long conversation with his disciples in chapter 13, 14, 15, 16. Toward the end of chapter 16, we read, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And anticipating the hour of his suffering, he prays, Father. And there are three sections in the prayer. He prays with a concern for himself and his relationship to his Father. Then he prays with a concern for the disciples, the 12 or 11 disciples that are on his heart as the high priest entering into the time of a central atonement that he's going to give. His disciples, or his 12 disciples, are on his heart. Just like the Old Testament priest had the 12 tribes of Israel on his breastplate as he went into the Day of Atonement, into this inner sanctuary. Father, Father, he says. No one ever said Father like Jesus said Father. Some people think that the idea of God is a projection of man's idea of God. Some people think that the Father in heaven is a projection of our tiny ideas of what a father is. It's the other way around. God is God, and we're in his image. God is the Father. He is the Father. And he created us to walk in the pattern of his highest fatherhood. And no son was ever a son like this son who said, Father. His delight is to do the will of his Father. If you have a true spirit of sonship, there is a submission in that spirit of sonship based on trust in the love of the Father. Well, Christ Jesus is the only begotten Son of God, and now we are brought into the inner chamber of his relationship to his Father. The Son of God in the human nature, divine human nature, he is speaking to the first person of the Trinity. What a profound insight we are given into that glorious relationship. And we know that his desire is to glorify his Father. But he prays, glorify thy Son. That brings our mind into tension. Which son would ever say, Dad, I want to get all the praise. I want to get... No, that would not be right. But in this case, there is a perfect harmony between Jesus as the Son of God wanting glory and wanting at the same time the glory of his Father. In fact, it is perfectly in harmony with his sonship as the second person of the Trinity that there be this highest goal in all that the Trinity does for his own glory. Everything the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have done in the perfect, mysterious unity of the deity. Right from the creation, when God created the heaven and the earth, the Spirit hovered on the face of the waters, and the Logos, the Word, spoke things into existence. All through the course of history, there's perfect harmony between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's kind of high theology, but it's the mystery we're entering in as Jesus is praying to his Father. Glorify thy Son. What is that glory? Well, he spoke about having glory before. And in the course of this prayer, we hear, glorify thy Son with the glory that he had before the world was. Oh, yes, he always had glory as the Son of God, but he has now come into the human nature. He has, according to the description of Philippians chapter 2, not thought it a thing to be grasped, to be equal with God, but made himself in the likeness of a man, was made in the form of a servant. He came down, and it's sometimes described that he put aside his glory, but more accurately, he veiled his glory as the Son of God in human flesh. And in the humiliation of his human nature, he prays now, glorify thy Son. He has come down from heaven and he is on his way up. And there are different phases of that exaltation of Jesus after his humiliation. And the word glorify is related to the word exalt, lift up, which Jesus uses. Well, what is he praying for? He is praying for the full manifestation of the glory that he is given by the Father as the Son who's come to be mediator for human beings. And that glory is going to be manifesting itself in him as the Savior and Lord of all. Now, let me unpack that with you. Jesus speaks of himself being lifted up in kind of a twofold meaning in chapter 12. In verse 32 of John 12, Jesus says, and I, here's the same passage I referred to earlier, that he's agonizing about the coming of his hour of suffering and what should I do? Father, glorify thy name. And then he prays, he says in verse 32, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. What a marvelous statement. But the people know that what he's talking about is being lifted up on the cross. Because they say, he said this, signifying what by what death he would die. And the people answered him, we have heard from the law that the Christ, that is the Messiah, the coming Messiah, remains forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Well, he's talking about himself. But it confuses them that he would talk of himself being crucified And that would draw people. Indeed. Jesus is praying now, glorify thy Son, because as he is lifted up on the cross, he begins to attract sinners to himself in a saving way. And as soon as he cries out, being lifted up and feels the pain, he starts praying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And the one thief looks, and his eyes are opened, and he sees in this suffering man, who he knows has done nothing wrong, he sees his Messiah. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He is lifted up and begins to draw sinners to himself. And then as he dies in such a marvelous and glorious and victorious way, when he says, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit, tetelestai, which means it is finished. The centurion who led the whole crucifixion, the gory details of it all, is stunned and wakes up, says, surely, this is the Son of God. He's opening eyes. He's being glorified even as a suffering Savior already. And then and as he's raised from the grave, Thomas is puzzling and Thomas is a thinker. He's trying to connect the dots. He's trying to put it all together and he just doesn't get it. Unless I put my hands in the whole prints of his hand and thrust my hand in his side, I will not believe. Because in his mind he's thinking, if he is risen, he's God. And so Jesus comes. And Thomas says, my Lord and my God. His eyes have gone open. And Jesus says, blessed are you, Thomas, for you have believed, and blessed are they who have not seen and yet believe. Jesus is being glorified, having been lifted up on the cross, having been lifted up or exalted through the resurrection. He's drawing people. And then, having been lifted up by the Father, exalted into heaven, ascending and sitting at the right hand of the Father, he pours out his Spirit. And as the members of the church have received the Spirit of the Lord, in the 120 begin to lift up the name of Jesus. And they all spoke with different languages, and they spoke of the wonderful things that Jesus has done. The wonderful works of the Lord. That's the fruit of the work of the Spirit dwelling in us, that we want to lift up the name of Jesus. We want to exalt him. And so they did so and drew a crowd. And then the anointed preaching of Peter began. And he preached about how Jesus, who was delivered by the foreknowledge of God the Father, you by wicked hands have crucified and slain, but God has raised him up and set him at the right hand and made him Lord and Christ. And they believed that they had killed the Son of God on the cross and cried out, men and brethren, what must we do? As Jesus is lifted up in evangelistic witness and in the preaching of the gospel, he is made great in the eyes of those who hear. Jesus is being glorified through the witness of the church and through the preaching of the gospel. This is the glorification that Jesus is praying for in the way of his suffering, in the way of his crucifixion, in the way of his death and burial and his resurrection and ascension into heaven. Jesus is being glorified. Do you long for that kind of glory? Do you long to be part of that kind of glorifying God in Jesus Christ? And as Jesus goes on glorifying, being glorified through his office as mediator, as prophet, he teaches through the apostles and prophets and through their letters and through the missionary ministry that goes on throughout all the history of the world. He is being made great through the ministry of his office as prophet and through his ministry as priest in heaven. He makes continual intercession. He prays here. Do you know what he prays in heaven now? He prays the same thing as he's praying here. Meditate over these words of Jesus in John 17. And as you pray, while he prays, he will be glorified in you. And he is glorified as prophet, as priest, as king, because he goes to sit at the right hand of the Father. And he knows right now that when he is in heaven, he will receive power. He prays about this in verse 2, as you have given him authority over all flesh. Why would he receive that glory, if glorious power over all the world? So that just before he went into heaven, he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. What would he make use of power for? His power does not corrupt as the power of man corrupts. But he says, I will use that powerful authority over all flesh in order that I would give eternal life to as many as you have given me. He gives life. He doesn't use his power to produce death, but he uses his power, his exalted power, to produce life. What a gracious ruler Jesus is. It is gospel just to say, Jesus is Lord. He is on the throne. He is in control. And he is glorified throughout all the world. That's the center of the glory that he longs for. And the glory he receives when 3,000 are converted on the day of Pentecost, and then it becomes 5,000, and it's hundreds of thousands throughout the course of history. That is what Jesus longed for. And that longing for that glory of him as the Savior and Lord, who is exalted through the spreading of the gospel into all the world, is the glory that is in perfect harmony with his desire for the glory of his Father. In John 16, verse 14, he speaks about what the Spirit will do. And when the Holy Spirit was poured out, it surely happened, and it is continuing to happen through the preaching of the gospel and by the work of the Holy Spirit. What does the Spirit delight to do? The Spirit, you might say, is the shy person of the Trinity, because he puts himself a bit in the background. And Jesus says, he shall not glorify himself, but he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and show it to you. He is working behind it all. As you hear the gospel, he is making you hear. He is making you listen. He is hovering over your heart, even as he hovered in the beginning and as he hovers over this world to keep life in in state. He hovers over us as we hear the word, and he strives with our conscience and with our spirit, and illuminates our mind. And his chief desire is, oh, if you could only have eyes to see Jesus in all his glory. The Holy Spirit delights to lift up Jesus in our eyes and in our mind and in our heart, that we may come to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Not as those who have seen him in the flesh, but with the eye of faith. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. Yes, believing even to see. Oh, what a glorious Savior we have. And that he should be offered to us as the willing Savior, willing to seek and to save lost sinners. And why did Jesus long for this? He says further, glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. Everything that Jesus will be doing in the exercise of his authority, in his saving power, and in gathering the church from all the nations of the world is all aiming to that one final glorious purpose. And one day, whether you bow before him now or not, and it will wait till you bow before him then when he comes, but everyone will glorify him one day. Because the apostle says that one day he will come again upon the clouds of heaven, and then every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that, listen, that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's the final consummate purpose of all of this history. Jesus will be called Lord, and God will be glorified. And the mercy of God is that he gives us time to hear the gospel and bow now, so that then we can bow with joy instead of bowing with weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth and calling upon the mountains to cover us and hide us from the wrath of the Lamb about which we heard recently. The purpose of it all is that God would be glorified. That was Jesus' purpose as a son. It's interesting, isn't it, that when you hear some boys arguing in the backyard and you tune in and you listen a little closer, and sometimes, you know, they're saying things like, well, my daddy is really strong. He's so strong he can lift this. Or my daddy's really smart. He's so smart he knows it. And they're bragging about their dad and they're competing with each other. There's something nice about that. I mean, it sure does a father kind of good to hear that, that your son's bragging things up for you. Now, you know who you are and you have been humbled enough to know reality. But isn't it in the spirit of a son to want to make his father's name great? But that's Jesus' motive. It's a sort of intrinsic spirit of sonship to want to respect Dad and to speak well of Dad. And if we have received the spirit of adoption through faith in the Son of God, then something of this desire of Jesus will be imprinted upon our own conscience by the grace of God. Because we do know that sin has distorted that in us. It was originally in us, in Adam, that we're made in the image of God and we're made to have fellowship with God. But sin has made us so selfish that we want glory for ourselves. We want it all for ourselves. We want all the praise and the honor for ourselves. But when grace humbles us, there's nothing that gives us more delight than to be able to say, it's all grace. It's all God. Everything I have, everything by which I am different than a lost sinner is His grace. There but by the grace of God go I. God has made the difference. No praise to me, all glory to the Father. Jesus prays, glorify me. Here's another aspect. A marvelous phrase in verse 10, that Jesus prays, all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. In them. Jesus is saying, as I save these people, as I give them eternal life, what is going to happen is that I am going to be glorified in and through them. That God, for the glory of His Father, through His Son, that Jesus Christ would glorify His Father through being glorified in us. In us. What a marvelous purpose for life. What is your chief end? Well, we could qualify that question and answer by saying, my primary goal is to lift up Jesus. My goal in life is to point people to Jesus, to speak well of Jesus, so that He would be glorified in me. And as we go out into the week this week, as we go to our home in the task of mother and wife, as we go to our job and wherever we are, let us go with that goal. Serving Jesus. Living for Jesus. A life that is true. Glorifying Him. And in us and through our words and through our actions and through our faithful work, that we would have this focus. It's not about me. It's about Him. I owe Him everything. He saved me from hell. He saved me from bondage to the sin and slavery to Satan. I owe Him all. All that I am, I owe to Him. What a marvelous ministry. What a marvelous life to live. To have as our consummate desire to give glory to God in the way of giving praise to Jesus. What is your chief purpose? Well, may this be your chief purpose, that in your thinking, you bring every thought captive to Christ. That in your speaking, that your words will be aimed to glorify Him. That in your labor, your work, your task, the things you do, even the way you have your vacation and you go and rest and spend your time in things of entertainment and whatever, but that all is done under the Lordship of Jesus Christ, living for Him, to glorify Him, to serve Him as my Lord, in order that I may be among those about whom He speaks. I'm glorified in them. By the Spirit working in my heart, making me willing to do of His good pleasure. And when we are living that way, we are living with a desire for glory. now and then. There is harmony between our desire for glory in heaven and our desire for glorifying God on earth. The believers are then among those whom Paul describes in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Our conversation, literally our citizenship, is in heaven. Do you have a dual citizenship? Do you have a spiritual citizenship in heaven and a citizenship on earth? Let them come into harmony here, that you live as a child of the Father, so that your highest delight is to glorify the Father by way of lifting up His Son and serving His Son as Savior and Lord. And Jesus prayed, I'll close with this prayer that connects it in verse 24. Father, I desire. What is your highest desire? Well, let your desire be a desire that meshes with Jesus. I desire that they whom you have gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me. For you have loved me before the foundation of the world. What a desire. A desire for glory. Not a desire to escape from this miserable world and just get away from all the hardship, because Jesus did not pray that the Father should take them out of this world, but preserve them from evil while they're in the world. Let us desire, if God keeps us here, to spend all our days pursuing the glory of Christ and His Father, so that we may be ready to enjoy His perfect glory in heaven. Amen.